Well, we're starting our study in Ruth, continuing on in it, just started it. And we're looking at the first chapter of Ruth, and we saw in verse 1 the time frame in which this occurred. It was during the time of that the judges ruled. You get the idea that maybe since they're in a time of adversity, maybe there wasn't a judge at that time, because they hadn't really yielded to the Lord, and there was a famine in the land trying to get their attention. We saw there was a certain man and where he lived, Bethlehem, Judah, and we saw the decision that he made. He made a decision to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So he and his family, his decision affected not only him but his family. Verse 2 says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Malchon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So, what is the name of the man here?
Elimelech.
And his name means, my God is king. That's what his name means. And I can't remember who I was reading. One of the things that they pointed out, and I may have mentioned this last week, that you don't find any mention of the fact that he prays about this decision. He just does it. There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of God. Just the fact that there was a famine and he decided to go to Moab. So there's no mention that he ever prayed about it, which let you know that there was something wrong there, a lack in his life, because any big decision like that, we seek the Lord for. Brother Art Eggers says, as the head of this family, Elimelech's first decision was not a good one. It is wonderful when a person lives up to his name, but did Elimelech really recognize God as his king? If so, why did he leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to a place where he fellowshiped with the heathen and those that worshipped idols? He did this because there was a famine in the land. However, there is no excuse, because he's seeking help from unbelievers. And you can kind of see how far you have departed from your trust in the Lord and your faith in the Lord if you're going to seek help from those that don't even know the Lord, as opposed to crying out to the Lord and asking his help. And then Brother Art says, did not Abraham and Isaac go to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gair? And if you turn over to Genesis 26:1, you see that they did, but Brother Art is going to bring out a point here. So if you turn to Genesis 26 and look at verse 1, that's the first thing that you find here. Genesis 26:1 says, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gair. So here we find God's people again going down to a place where the Gentiles and the heathen dwell in order to get away from a famine. But one of the things that Brother Art Eggers said is that, yes, they did do this. However, this took place when they were strangers in the land. In this part of the scripture that we're looking at, the people belonged to the land, and God wanted them to remain fixed in that land where he had put them. So there's a difference, and I'd never really thought about that. When Genesis 26, they go down, it's because, well, they're strangers in the land. Although every time that Abraham did this, or here Isaac's mentioned doing it, he gets into trouble. When he went down to Egypt, when things got bad, he got into trouble. If you are reading the study book by Sister Bodie looks at Elimelech, whose name is My God is King, and she says he is a type of Israel, the nation of Israel, in unbelief. But you can actually see him in those today who run to the world in order to get help from the world, and you can see him in those today who run away from their trials, and you can see him in those today that run away from God. So you do see Israel doing this repeatedly. They did have this behavior of unbelief throughout their history, but so do God's people today. And man really hasn't changed in how he acts or reacts to problems. So what is the meaning of his name? My God is King. And one of the questions that's asked is, well, how did he act contrary to the meaning of his name? He didn't show that God was king in his life because he wasn't trusting in God. If God is your king, one of the responsibilities of the king was to provide for his people. That was his responsibility. And God was their king. You know, his name means, my God is my king. And during the time of the judges, I was just thinking about what a sad testimony they had, and their excuse was, well, there was no king, and, you know, we didn't have a king. They did, but their excuse for their bad behavior and doing everything that was right in their own eyes was, there was no king in Israel. But really, his name shows you what they should have realized all along, that God is our king, and our king will provide for us. He will not only protect us from our enemies, but he will make sure that we are taken care of in a very practical way. And so he didn't really live up to the meaning of his name. His actions show that he didn't live up to his name, because he left that place of provision, Bethlehem, Judah, and he went to a country that he shouldn't have gone to in the first place. Turn over to Genesis 17:8 and look at this scripture here, because this is a scripture that is referenced for one of the questions here. Genesis 17 and verse 8. The focus is on the land where they are living, the land of Canaan, the land that God had given them. And Genesis 17:8, it says, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You know, God is tied to the land, and when he says, I will be their God, he's saying, I will be their king. But he said, I will give unto you and to all your children after you this land that you are now in which you are a stranger, and it is the land of Canaan. And one of the questions is, name the place that God had set aside for Israel, the land of Canaan. He set aside this place for them. So if you are going through tough times in the place where the Lord has put you, you know, we're not talking here in our lives about the land of Canaan, but we're in a place where the Lord has placed us. And if you go through hard times in that place, you still have to go back to the fact that God put me here. And because he placed me here, he's responsible for my care and well-being. And you can't run away from that place. So we want to live up to the fact that the Lord is our king, but we want to live up to the fact that we're going to stay where God has put us until he moves us elsewhere. And you can apply that to when the Lord brings you into a local assembly. If he calls you to that local assembly, you know, stay there until the Lord moves you out. People just run to and fro and flitter here and there and you know, looking for something that meets the criteria that they want.
Bloom where you're planted.
Bloom where you're planted, Don says. That's right. Bloom where you're planted. Anybody remember what the name of Canaan means?
Merchant.
It means merchant or trader or trafficker. That's really what it means. And one of the other meanings that I found is that which humbles, subdues, or vanquishes. And I thought that was an interesting definition. You know, here we find that if you look at the meaning of Canaan, it describes the world and its activities. Trafficking and trade is really what took place in Canaan. And this is the activity of the world. This is their livelihood. This is really what motivates them. And it describes what happens to God's people who follow the way of the world. They're humbled and they're subdued and they're vanquished. The provision is that they should vanquish and subdue the land of Canaan rather than the land of Canaan vanquish and subdue them. The provision is that they should rise above what the nations are doing and lead their lives in the direction that the Lord wants them to live rather than follow after the patterns of the world. And what is Elimelech's wife's name?
Naomi,
and her name means lovely one or pleasant one, or it speaks of that which is lovely and pleasant. So she has a really good name. Sister Bodhi says, when you look at the name of Naomi, and I thought this was such a good summary of her name, it is a name of faith. Isn't that interesting? It means lovely and pleasant, or you are a lovely one or a pleasant one. And so Sister Bodhi says, Naomi is a name of faith, and Naomi's faith's apprehension of God's favor towards her. That's really what it should speak of. She has appropriated God's favor towards her. And the result of that is your life becomes a living testimony of that laying hold of the blessings of the Lord and the promises of the Lord. Your life becomes a testimony, and how you reach out and affect others becomes a testimony of that inward realization and fellowship with the Lord. You're pleasant, you're lovely, and that's more important than anything. And so she says, if you look at Naomi, in the light of Israel, she's a type of here. Once they leave the promised land and go to Moab, she's a type of Israel in unbelief because they're out of their land. And she's a type of all the national hopes of Israel when they return to their land, when she finally realizes that she has nothing left after her husband and her children die, and she comes back empty. She realizes that I'm going to return back to my homeland, and she does that in faith. She finally begins to live up to what her name is all about. Those things that were pleasant and those things that were truly lovely, those things that really meant something to me aren't found here in Moab. They're found in the promised land, in the place that God put me in the first place. And so you find that when they go back, she's a type of that. And then we find the names of her two sons, Mahlon, and Chilion. And Mahlon means puny and sickly, and Chilion means pining. Isn't that interesting? Why would you name your kids that? You know, but do they live up to their names? Actually, they do. But that isn't that interesting that that's what their names mean? Sister Bodhi says they really picture the weak fruitage of unbelief. When you have no unbelief, the fruit that you have is pretty pitiful.
When you have no belief?
Yeah, when you have unbelief and you aren't laying hold of the faith that the Lord has set before you and the promises that that faith can lay hold of, then you end up being kind of puny and sickly. And she says they really just show forth the fruit of unbelief, because the moment that they leave Bethlehem, Judah, that's unbelief. And what's mentioned here are the names of her sons, which really show that they're puny and sickly and pining and weak. And the place from which they depart, the place that is their home, is Bethlehem in Judah. Now, our second verse says they are called Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And Ephrathite is an old name for Bethlehem. I think you find it over in Genesis 35:19. I think that's where I found it. see if that's right, Genesis 35:19, which says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So when she died, she was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is another way of saying, another name for Bethlehem. And so my Bible dictionary said, when it says they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, it was just another way of saying they were from Bethlehem. And as I told you last week, the word Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah, which is their tribe, means praise. And if you feed on what the Lord provides, there should be praise. And had they stayed in that land, even during a time of famine, the Lord would have given them enough, and they would have been able to praise him. What's interesting is at the end of this chapter, or close to the end of this chapter, when you go to verse 21, Naomi kind of sums up the consequences of the choice that they made. And look at what verse 21 says in chapter 1. "I went out full." Where was she when she went out? "Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread in praise," Judah, which is praise. And she said, "When I left, I was full. And the Lord hath brought me home again," how? "Empty." And so you kind of see here that she sums up the consequences of that choice that they made a decade earlier. And so she says, "Why call ye me Naomi, seeing I'm no longer pleasant and lovely, seeing that the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So she's going to say, "Call me something else." But I thought that was interesting as she looks back on those 10 years, because it seems like after 10 years, a decade, that's when she makes that decision to return. After that time of 10 years, she looks back and she said, "I'm worse off than when I started out. I left full and I'm going home with nothing, empty." And that's what happens when you leave the house of bread, the house of the provision that the Lord has provided, and the house of faith. And so where did her husband go to? He went to Moab. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now Moab was about 50 miles from Bethlehem on the east side of the Dead Sea. 50 miles. It's only 50 miles away. That doesn't seem very far by today's standards, does it? So that must mean that the famine wasn't in Moab, but it was in Bethlehem. So it wasn't touching the heathen, it was touching God's people. Moab was the son of Lot through his older daughter. And so are they related in a sense to God's people? Yes, they are. And one of the characteristic traits about Moab, besides the fact that they were actually related, is their worship was completely different from the worship of the God of Israel, because they worshipped the God of Chemosh, and they practiced human sacrifices. So their worship, they were completely idolatrous, even though they were descended from Lot by his older daughter. But he went to a people that had a history of idolatry, and they also had a history of opposing and oppressing God's people. Turn over to Judges chapter 11 and look at verse 17. Judges chapter 11. And this is during the time of Judges, so there's something that's being remembered here in Judges 11, verse 17. And here we find that the statement is made concerning an incident when God's people were leaving Egypt and wanting to enter into the promised land. And verse 16 says, "But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel," in verse 17, "sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of" who? Moab. "But he would not consent." And so one of the things that's said about Moab is they would not let Israel pass through their land when they were coming from Egypt and wanting to enter into the promised land. They wouldn't let them pass through their land. And then we find, if you turn over to Deuteronomy 23, and looking at verses 3 and 4, there's another criticism here. Deuteronomy 23 and verses 3 and 4. And it's not as though he would be ignorant of the history and the relationship of these people. So Deuteronomy 23 and verses 3 and 4, we find it says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when thou came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor." So here you find a detailed criticism of Moab's treatment of God's people, that they would not meet them with bread and water, and they hired somebody to curse Israel. Now, my Bible has a note here that says, in reference to this book, this verse 3, where it says, "They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord," the masculine forms of this word indicate that a male Ammonite or a male Moabite is meant. Female believers or proselytes like Ruth of Moab could marry a male Israelite. So it's talking about a male in the, if you look into the Hebrew, rather than a female, which I thought was rather interesting, because Ruth is from Moab and yet she is going to enter into the congregation of Israel. And I don't think it's been 10 generations. And actually it says, "to the 10th generation of the Lord forever." So Moab, and then the other thing I wanted you to look about in the light of Moab is turn over to Judges chapter 3 and look at verse 14. And we find here there is this incident that occurs, Judges chapter 3 and verse 14. And we find that Moab begins to oppress God's people. Now, the oppression is because of that cycle we talked about last week. Verse 12 says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees." So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So we see here one of the nations under which the Lord, nations the Lord used to judge them was the nation of Moab. So if he looks back in their history, he can say, do I really want to go to Moab? Because Moab wouldn't treat Israel right when they wanted to pass through the land, and they hired somebody to curse them. And we already have in the history of the judges, they have, when the opportunity presented itself, oppressed us. So he went to those that were enemies of Israel and to those that did not worship God. Sister Bodie says, "The book of Ruth commences with a family. Elimelech, the father, is only mentioned in the beginning of the book. And that this is the only time you see him mentioned. We are attracted at once to his name, 'My mighty one is king.' But his very first recorded action belies his name. There is a famine, a test in the land, and he fails to trust his mighty one." You know, that famine was really, and I thought this was a good point she brings out, a test of their faith. Okay, the famine's here. It's here because obviously I'm chastising you, but it's also putting your faith to the test. Will you let me provide for you? Will you turn to me? Will you cry out to me? Will you let me meet your need? And so the famine was a test, and he failed to trust his mighty one. He leaves the land of the true bread, for notice he lives in Bethlehem, the house of bread, in the land of Judah, praise. His profession is great, but his conduct is shameful. He went to Moab, the place of mere profession. which is what Moab figures. So if you like to make a note in your Bible, you can write by Moab. It figures the place of mere profession. And it's not that Moab was professing to worship God, but who do you think is the professor down there? He is. He's in a place where he is saying, I worship the God of Israel, but it's just a profession because he's not trusting in him. So there's no reality there. And I just thought that's a really good way to summarize what Moab is as far as he is concerned. His name means nothing to him. It is the only a theory that his God is the Mighty One and King. Unbelief is the cause of his departure, and he takes his family with him. There is nothing so contagious as spiritual heart failure. It spreads rapidly. They found refuge in Moab, the house of the backslider, a name to live without life, a form of godliness to uphold without power. And this is the final condition of everyone who leaves the place of praise in a time of testing. And I thought that's a really good point that she brings out. And one of the questions asked is, what is the effect on children when the parents do not walk in the light? Can the parents affect the decisions that their children make? Now, they can follow the example of their parents and not walk in the light. They can do that. But it doesn't mean they will do this. We know people that do when their parents are not living after the Lord. The Lord can take hold of their hearts even if the parents don't go on. But when the parents are an obedient example, the chances are much better that they will walk in the light also. One of the things that I thought about was you can tell the effect that this decision had on his sons in the choices of who they decided to marry. They didn't say, it's time that I got married and I raised a family. I'm going back home. I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah, and I'm going to look for a godly wife there. But they moved down to the land of Moab and they followed the example of their father. So we find here that actually that he influenced a decision that they made, even though the Lord used this decision that they made in order to bring about a wonderful lesson for our lives. The responsibility of the parents was to instruct the children in the things of the Lord. And I picked a couple of scriptures to remind us of that, because if nothing else, they should have looked at the children that they were raising and said, is this a place I want to take my children? Do I want them associating with the Moabites and to be familiar with the heathen practices and to live in that country away from the fellowship of God's people? And the responsibility of the parent is to instruct the children. And in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 8, it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. There lies the responsibility of the parents. Proverbs 4:20, it says, my son, attend unto my words, and incline thine ear unto my sayings. There the parent is speaking to his son. And in receiving godly instruction from the parents, there is an effect and a consequence that is seen in the life of the one that receives instruction. And that is, you begin to have a greater understanding of the Lord. Proverbs 2, verse 1 says, my son, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. It goes on to say in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So had they instructed their children in the things of the Lord, their children would have had a reverence for the Lord and a greater knowledge of the Lord. That's the responsibility of the parents. But Elimelech had forgotten the importance of God's chastening, and Proverbs talks about the chastening of the Lord. A scripture that we're all familiar with in Proverbs 3:11 is, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, and don't be weary with his correction. So Elimelech should have thought of this scripture, okay, the Lord is chastening me. I should not despise it. I should not run away from it. I should accept that correction and I should stay here. And he had not done that. So the parent had forgotten an important principle in how the Lord wanted him to see his relationship with the Lord and his relationship with his children. He had forgotten that. So learning to obey the commands of the parents is kind of training for obeying God's commands. If you can just do that, it makes it easier to obey the Lord's commands. Now, if the children don't obey their parents, how can they obey God? And if a godly parent or a parent doesn't obey God, how can he teach his children to obey God if they see that he's running away from the Lord? If the parents walk by faith, then they can become an example of their children. So the effect of children on the Wiserbe, he says, how do you, and because he's talking about walking by faith, which Elimelech is not doing. How do you walk by faith? By believing the promises of God and obeying the word of God in spite of what you see, in spite of how you feel, and in spite of what may happen. That's walking by faith, in spite of everything. You just believe God's promises and obey his word in spite of everything. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what's happening around you. It means committing yourself to the Lord and relying wholly on him to meet the need, which is something that he didn't do. There was a famine in the land and he went down to Moab. So instead of committing everything unto the Lord and just relying on him to meet the need, he ran away. When we live by faith, it glorifies God and it witnesses to a lost world and it builds a Christian character in our lives. God has ordained that the righteous shall live by faith. And when we refuse to trust him, we are calling God a liar and dishonoring him. There is a wisdom of this world that leads to folly and sorrow, and there is a wisdom from God that seems folly to the world but leads to blessing. And I like that there's a wisdom of this world that leads to folly, and there's a wisdom from God that seems like folly to the world, but it leads to wisdom and blessing. A husband and father certainly wants to provide for his wife and family, but he must not do it at the expense of losing the blessings of God. When Satan met Jesus in the wilderness, his first temptation was to suggest that Christ satisfy his hunger rather than please his father. One of the devil's pet lies is, you do have to live. But it is in God that we live and move and have our being, and he is able to provide for us. But Satan does maybe said to Elimelech, oh, you have to live. You know, times are tough. You can have a better life if you go to Moab. David's witness is worth considering. And we talked about this scripture last week. I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. As Paul faced a threatening future, he testified, but none of these things move me, and neither count I my life dear unto myself, said that to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. In times of difficulty, if we die to self and put God's will first, we can be sure that he will either take us out of the trouble or bring us through the trouble. And he just needed to wait and let the Lord bring him through or meet him in that need. Elimelech and his family had fled Judah to escape death. But the three men met death just the same. And he probably was afraid, oh my gosh, I'm going to die here from this famine. And that's why they fled. But all three of those men died just the same. The family had planned only to sojourn temporarily in Moab, but they remained for 10 years, which is what verse 4 says. At the end of that decade of disobedience, all that remained were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a heathen land. Everything else was gone. Such is a sad consequence of unbelief. we can't run away from our problems. We can't avoid taking with us the basic cause of most of our problems, which is unbelieving and disobedient hearts. And that is so true. Man's nature doesn't change. And I'll stop here, but one of the things that I was thinking about is, it doesn't really tell you here at what point in time Elimelech dies. I'm of the opinion, because verse 3 is going to say, and he died. I'm of the opinion, and it's supposition on my part, that he probably died not long after he got there. And his sons die probably at the end of that decade of 10 years. I'm thinking that in my heart he died and his sons thought, well, we're down here, let's get married and raise a family. And they stayed 10 years. And how long, much longer would they have stayed if they hadn't died? Would they have been down there for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years? But he left the house of, premature death is what we see here. So there's a lot of practical lessons here for us. That does fit our Philippians 4:8 on those six things that we think on, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. And I was thinking about, no matter where you are in your life and how bad the circumstances are in your life, if you are thinking on the things of God and the promises of God, those things in themselves are lovely. And by thinking on those things, they make you lovely also. Yeah, that does fit with our lesson really well. Okay, well, praise the Lord. And maybe if they were born puny and sickly, and it was a time of famine, maybe Elimelech is thinking, well, they have a better chance, you know, I don't want to put them through any hardship, and so I'll take them to a place where there's better chances.